Good morning. And Merry Christmas. We can do better than that. Come on, Merry Christmas. All right, praise God. So we do apologize. We've had a little bit of scrambling around this morning, a few little technical difficulties. Earlier this week, we actually got notice from the hotel that basically we couldn't meet in the hotel at all. But praise God, they found a room for us. They found a spot for us. So many, many years ago, Jesus' mother Mary and Joseph, they were looking for a place for Mary to give birth, right? And they found there was no room for them in an inn at all. But we do have room in an inn for us today. It's not the same room, but we do have room. And so even though there's some minor technical difficulties, we are thankful that we can actually have a bigger room. And so we have a number of new people today and a bigger crowd, and we are thankful that we can all gather here to celebrate Jesus' birth. So the title of the message today is, What Child Is This? And this is a popular Christian song you've probably heard before. And the words are like this. It says, What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? So that's a very good question, right? What child is this? I find it amazing that now, almost 2,000 years later, or more than 2,000 years later, you can walk into a random Chinese mall, a Wanda or a Grandview Mall, and you can hear songs being played over the mall speakers about this child's birth, right? A lot of songs, Silent Night and Away in the Manger and all these songs. So, who is this child? Why are songs still being sung about him? Why is Christmas being celebrated around the world thousands of years later? So that is the question we'll look at today in the title of the message, What Child Is This? And so the text for our sharing today comes from the book of Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. So for this, I would like us to read together. So please stand up. And I would like us all to read together. It's a fairly short passage. So I'll count down and then let's begin. So 3, 2, 1.
The Son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we are thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the good news, the amazing news of the birth of this child, Lord, who has changed the world and who has changed our lives. Lord, we pray that we would come today to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to each and every heart, each and every person who is present. We would humble ourselves before you to learn from you, to worship you as the Magi did, to spread the good news of you as the shepherds did, to obey you, Lord, as Mary and Joseph did, and to have faith in you. We thank you. You cared enough about us to send your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we would, in return, love you because you first loved us. We pray that through this message that you receive glory and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can have your seat. So we see that this is quite an amazing child. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. A prophecy about a coming child. And it's no ordinary child at all. This child is very special. One of a kind. This child would be the Messiah and would change the world. So if we look at history, we see this prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And no one has changed the world like he has. Almost 2,000 years later, his impact is still here and growing. Jesus' life was so significant, the calendar is based on his birth. We have before Christ and then everything after. His coming has changed the history of this world we live in. Around 2.4 billion Christians, people claim to be Christians. There are tens of millions of churches, hundreds of millions of people will be gathering around the world today to celebrate Jesus' birth. The Bible, which we are blessed to have,
is the most printed, most distributed, most translated book in history. In the U.S., where I'm from, the average family has 9 Bibles. That doesn't count all the digital apps that we have. So Christmas is celebrated across the world. What child is this? Who is this that could change the world like this? And he's not only influenced the world in general, but he has influenced our lives. And I believe that your life has been influenced by him in great ways as well. Think for a moment about how different your life would be if Jesus was not born. Would you be in China? I would not be in China. Would you be married to the same person if you're married? I would not be. Or if you're a child, it's possible you wouldn't exist because your parents would not have married. Would you be here this morning? I don't think any of us would. We are here together because of what Jesus has done. So Jesus has transformed our lives. Now the coming of this amazing child was prophesied about 700 years before Jesus' birth, when the book of Isaiah was written, our text today. So there's many prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Jesus. We've been through a study of Isaiah. We've seen so many prophecies about him, his birth, and his suffering, and his death on the cross. And so some skeptics, they would say, okay, these things were added about Jesus later on, because, you know, how could it be prophesied ahead that accurately? But in 1947, there was a shepherd boy who was playing near the Dead Sea. He was just throwing rocks into a cave, and he heard something break. And he discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so one of them was an intact Isaiah scroll. Now this scroll dates back to over 100 years before Jesus' birth. And I didn't know this before this week, but this Dead Sea Scroll has actually been digitally scanned. The whole Isaiah scroll has been digitally scanned. So you can go through it chapter by chapter and look to see exactly what this scroll looks like. So the brown part there, that is the scan of Isaiah. The little red part highlighted is Isaiah 9:6. And then it is translated for us there. So this Isaiah scroll dates back to before Jesus was born. And what they found is the same as what we have in our modern Bibles today. So we can be confident in the scriptures. And the verse says to us that to us a child is born. To us. So his birth is not just for the world or for us as a group or them. It's for us as individuals. It's for you. It's for you. And it says a son is given to us. The Father gave the Son to you. So why would a normal child's birth 2,000 years ago matter to us today? And the answer is it really doesn't. But Jesus is not a normal child. And that's shown through the name given to him. So there's a name for him in this verse that shows who he is. And the name is very amazing, very spectacular. Now in English, when we give names to our kids, the names don't have a very close connection to the meaning. But in China, names have a lot of meaning. And I believe in many of the countries where you are from, you give a meaning to your kid through the name. And so this name given to Jesus has deep, deep meaning. Now, it is a singular name. It says, his name shall be called. It looks like four names, but it says, his name shall be called. And so, in the original Hebrew, there's no punctuation, there's no space between these. It's just one continuous thing. And so, it is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, God, Eternal, Father, Prince of Peace. One name. Every part of it, very important. Every part of it, showing us who Jesus is. And there's a bit of a progressive aspect to this as well. We will see as we go through. So we're going to look at each part of this name to see what child is this. What do we learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ? The first one we'll look at is the Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah 9:6, again, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And wonderful is basically from a Hebrew word that means wonder. Wonder. When you look at something, you're like, wow, your jaw just drops. Something spectacular, unimaginable. That's what he is. What did Jesus do to deserve this title? You can look at his life and see that he lived a wondrous life. And people often were surprised by what he did and were in wonder of what he did. So he did so many things, so many miracles. He calmed the storm. He walked on the water. He fed thousands of people with just several loaves and 2 fish.
He healed the blind. He raised up people from the dead. People who were lame and could not walk, he said, get up and walk. Truly wonderful. In his character, he was sinless. I don't think I can go through one day without sin. But he went through his whole life. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In his humility, that he lowered himself, coming down to be born even in a manger. And then finally, he washed his disciples' feet. And people threw all kinds of accusations at him, but he was silent and did not open his mouth. The character that he had was amazing. And also the wisdom that he had. Many people tried to trap him in questions and trick him and win debates. And he always found a wise way to answer these things. And people were amazed. They said, wow, he teaches with authority, not like others that we know, that we see. And most wonderful was his death. He came for a mission and for a purpose, which is to die for the world, to take our sins onto his own shoulders. And there was an executioner there who, when Jesus died, the whole situation was so amazing, so out of the ordinary, that he himself became a believer in Jesus. And most wondrous of all is his resurrection. He did not stay dead, but 3 days later rose again from the dead. If you were to go to a funeral and witness someone, you know, being buried, and then they were to come back 3 days later, you would probably say, wow, wonder. Amazing. How is this possible? So Jesus is wonderful. There is no one like him. Is he wonderful to you? Is he wonderful to you? If not, then perhaps something is broken. Maybe you need to spend more time meditating on him. So if you believe Jesus is wonderful, then just turn to your neighbor and finish this sentence. Jesus is wonderful because, and give one reason why you think Jesus is wonderful. Hopefully, he's so wonderful that you could do that not just once, but two things, 100 things, 1,000 things. He is wonderful. Now, sometimes we might start to take him for granted, right? Because we've been taught about him our whole life. But I hope we won't take him for granted, but realize his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all wonderful. So this adjective wonderful is part of this phrase that he is a wonderful counselor. Well, a counselor is someone who gives advice, someone who imparts wisdom and helps people improve their life or their situation. And the world is big on counsel these days. Therapy and psychologists and coaching and counseling all are booming businesses. You can get online for all of these things. It's really a booming business. And so you can find these counselors for almost anything. For career, or your marriage, or your relationship, or some trauma you've experienced, or mental health, education, addiction, or abuse issues. You can find these counselors who will help you through the form of books or through the form of people. But counsel is only as good as its source. Counsel can be very good, or it can be very, very destructive. Recently, in a recent sermon, we were talking about Joel. And Joel was experiencing difficulties, and his wife gave him counsel. That part could be good. It's good to receive counsel from your spouse. But the counsel that she gave was very bad. She said, just curse God and die. Get over with. Very bad counsel. And there's, in the time when the Bible was written, the kings would have a lot of counselors around them. Philosophers, or people who classify themselves as magicians or astrologers, people who were around them and would give them advice. So, do you know the first emperor of China? Trivia question. Qin Shi Huang. Okay, you're in China, you should know that. When you leave China, at least take this knowledge back with you. This is right? I should ask our museum experts over here. So, Qin Shi Huang, the first emperor of China. Now, he wanted to live forever. Okay, so he spent a lot of his life trying to find some kind of elixir, the fountain of youth, or these kinds of things. And he had a lot of
advisors around him. And one of these advisors, these sketchy characters, suggested just eat mercury pills every day. Then you can live longer. It didn't work. He died at the age of 49, young age of 49, from mercury poisoning. These things drove him mad first, and then finally killed him. So he had a lot of counselors, the best counselors that money could buy, but the counsel ended, made him in an early death. So the counsel that we get is very, very important. And Jesus warned us about blind guides. If you want help crossing the road, it's best not to go to a blind person. So receiving counsel from the wrong person can be dangerous. But Jesus is the right person. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a great counselor for many reasons. First of all, he knows everything. Okay, so he designed marriage, knows all about it, knows what will work, what will make it successful. He also knows you better than you know yourself. How many hairs do you have on your head? For some of us, it's a little easier to count than for others. But we don't know. There's many things about us we don't know, but he knows. It says that God knows the number of our hairs on our head. And that's just one way of saying he knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows what you need. For those who have children, you know that your children will often come and ask you for something. Some children, maybe they ask for, maybe they play video games. I want to play video games all day. Or I want ice cream every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And they think, this is good for me. It tastes good. It's wonderful. But if you're a good parent, you probably know and realize that's actually not good for you. And you will not give it to them. You know more than they do about what is good for them. The same is true with Christ. So if you think back on your life, perhaps there are some times when you've gone astray. You've gone off the path. Some situation in your life has turned out to be messy. Some decision has gone wrong. If you think about that, you could go back and evaluate and see the reason is because you didn't listen to his wonderful, wise counsel. Because he's never wrong. If you listen to the counsel, then your life will not be in that situation. He has never given wrong counsel, and he's never needed to ask anyone for counsel either. So what is some of the counsel he gave? Here is his key life advice from Matthew 16. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Sorry. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? His teachings are full of wisdom. And this is his key counsel, right? Don't chase after the world. Don't pursue the world. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The soul is more important than material possessions, which are temporary. He also had many other teachings, so many. Don't worry about the future. Love your neighbor as yourself. Repent, be humble, forgive. Many, many things which he counseled people. And Jesus called himself the light of the world. What does the light do? It shows us the way. It is a guide. It reveals things to us. He opens our eyes. He shows us the way. That is what his counsel does for us. He can shine the light onto your problem. He can open your eyes so that you know what is important. So think about your life. What problem are you experiencing? If you say none, then praise God, maybe write a book. But if you're experiencing some problems, perhaps in marriage or family or some sin or temptation or addiction, whatever the problem that you are experiencing is, know that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He can help you with this problem and with any other problem that you face. Do you like counselors? Do you like to get counsel? I know there's some people in my life who really, they really like to get counsel, but not everybody does. A lot of people don't like getting counsel. Why do people not like getting counsel? There's a few reasons. One, they just kind of want to do what they want to do. They're not very open to advice because they perhaps know best, not interested in other opinions.
starting behind.
But another reason is that some people are afraid of what they will hear from the counselor. They're afraid that the counselor may look at them and say, "You are the problem." Okay? What they want to hear is the other person. Your spouse is the problem, or it's your parent, or your environment, or your boss, or your country. It's something else. You're good. You're all good. Don't worry. Go sleep easy at night, because you're fine. People often want to go to a counselor who will affirm them, who will give them encouraging words and say they want what they want to hear. Now, Jesus is very encouraging, but he's also very, very truthful. So if you're looking for a counselor just to affirm you and say, "Yep, all good, keep going," Jesus is not your guy. And Jesus will tell you the truth. He's a truthful counselor. Now, you might not like the truth, but the truth is still good for you, and the truth will set you free. So if you really want help, you need to be willing to hear the hard truth. You can seek him through his word, through prayer, and through counsel from godly believers. For me, many years ago, before I got married, I was courting, and I asked some counsel from people, "What do you think? Should I go forward in this relationship?" Now, I was thinking about who to ask for counsel. And there was one person I knew that this person was a very kind of cool guy, kind of a little bit loosey-goosey, very nice guy. But I knew if I asked him for counsel, he'd be like, "Yeah, man, it's all good. You know, you like that, just go for it." But I thought, you know, asking him isn't so helpful, right? Because he would just say, you know, "Go for it." So I actually did finally ask him. Ask people who you know are willing to tell you the hard truth. Okay? And don't just say, "Very good," and then just go and do whatever. Listen to it, take it into account, and pray and seek the Holy Spirit to show you what you should do in that situation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." That means you need to get counsel. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do not lean on your own understanding, your own very limited understanding. I heard one preacher, he put it very bluntly, he said, "Your own stupid understanding." We need something more. So what child is this? He is a wonderful child. He is a wonderful counselor. We need to go to him for counsel, and he can help you with whatever problems you are experiencing. And then he enables us to do it. So one thing with counsel is you say, "Yeah, that's a great idea. You know, I want to try that. I want to do that, but it's too difficult for me. I cannot do it." And so we either don't try or give up, or we try in our own strength and we fall short. But see, he is also mighty God. Okay, we cannot do it on our own, but he is mighty and he can help us. Says his name shall be called Mighty God. So what does this phrase teach us about this child, about Jesus? This shows us about the incarnation, which is a big word, but it just means that, well, God became a man. He took on flesh. He took on flesh. The creator of the universe stooped down, lowered himself, and then took on human flesh. The King of Kings came from the throne room in heaven to lowly earth. And he didn't come to be born in a palace and to roll out the red carpet. He was coming, and then he was born to a common family in a manger. God becomes a man. So what is this incarnation? Again, it means God took on flesh. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible about it. I'll just read this one from Philippians 2. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." By the way, this room is very big. In the back, can you hear me? Yes? I'm trying to figure out how close to put it because it's very loud up here. I'm afraid it's very quiet back there. Okay. So Jesus was in the form
of God. He condescended to be born in the likeness of men, fully God and fully man. This is what Steve Lawson said about him. It sounds almost like a riddle, but it's very interesting. He was the earthly son of a heavenly father. He was the heavenly son of an earthly mother. When he was born, he was old as his father and older than his mother. All right, so you can chew on that one a while. But this tells us a little bit about what the incarnation is. So for us today, we kind of take that for granted a little bit. Because, well, it happened 2,000 years ago. If you've been going to church for most of your life, you've heard this many, many times. It's familiar to you. But imagine how a person might have felt almost 3,000 years ago when they heard that a child is going to be named Mighty God. A child is going to be God in the flesh. For the Hebrews, God's name was so holy, so glorious, they wouldn't even write it down. So this idea that awesome God, who is untouchable, would be born into this world as a baby, would have been a bombshell. This is game-changing, not just game-changing, it's universe-altering. This would have been the most wondrous thing they'd ever heard. So what does the incarnation tell us about God and about his character? It tells us that God cares. And he cares so much for his people, he cares so much for you, that he came to live among us, to help us. He didn't remain distant, he didn't say, you know, that's your sin, that's your problem, and you deal with it. He saw us in our terrible need, in our desperate situation, and he bent down to pick us up. He bent down. So this reminds me of this verse in Hosea 11. I bent down to them and fed them. A very beautiful verse. He's talking about Israel here. God bent down. Emperors do not bend down. Kings do not really bend down. They're up there on their throne, way up high, and they don't really lower themselves down, but he did. He bent down. The high emperor of heaven bent down. What does this tell us about Jesus? The first thing he tells us is that he is humble. He is humble. Now, we live in a world where people are very, very focused on their own rights. This is especially true in the Western world where I'm from. And so you hear a lot of things, I was here first. This is mine. I have the right to free speech. I can say what I want. It's my turn. And people say this is my right. Okay? They will stand up for their right and they will fight for their rights. The list is unending. We fight and we argue for things we are not even entitled to. But I've heard people say before, your only right is what? To go to hell, actually, because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because of our sin. We deserve judgment. It sounds, again, bad. That's not what we like to hear, but that is what the Word of God says. We deserve judgment. So do we really want to fight for our rights? You know, we are fighting for these rights that we are not even entitled to. But look at Jesus. Jesus had real rights. He had divine rights. No one could take these rights away from him. He could defend them. He could fight for them. He deserved them for sure, but he willingly chose to give these up for our sake. Because he is humble. That reminds me of this children's book, The Zacks. This is a Dr. Seuss book. Maybe some of the parents who have this book. It's a very interesting book. These two creatures, they're called Zacks, okay? And what's unique about them is they just walk in a straight line. They just walk and walk and walk and walk. Normally, no problem at all. But once these two Zacks are walking in a straight line, and there's another one right in front of me. And he's walking in a straight line too. And so they came face to face. And they didn't know what to do. So of course they said, move. Get out of the way. Go around. This is my path, right? I'm here first. Move. In Chinese, run. Run. Let me by. And the other one says, no, you move. You get out of the way. I've been walking this path for a long, long time. My whole life. Get out of the way. And so they just argued. They wouldn't budge. And the whole book goes on. It shows them in the rain. They're still there. It shows them in the snow. They're still there. They're still there arguing.
And they won't budge. Others come around and tell them, come on, it's okay, just move, let them bite. Nope, it's my right, I'm not going to do it. Don't care how long I'm here for. Well, this is the final situation in the book. The picture is a little bit small, but they stayed there forever. And so eventually this desert became a city, and it was built up, and roads were built up. And because they didn't move, they had to build an overpass over these vats. And the rumor says they're still standing there today. So stop fighting so hard for your rights. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Can we just move? Can we just let others go? Can we just put them first? That's what Jesus did. He did not fight for his rights. He's humble. And he's also love. Praise God. Any amens? He's love. Psalms 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care about him? Why should God care about mere man? Now look at your neighbor. Is he lovely? Wonderful? Maybe. You know, it's not actually because we are lovely or cute or good that he loved us. You've been with yourself. Yes, there are lovely days, but there's also a lot of sinful things there. God knows. God knows who we are inside. You know who you are inside. You know you are not the most lovely thing ever created. But he loves us. He's mighty God. There's no one higher than him. No one can make him do this. It was his choice. He said, I love you. No matter what you are like, no matter what you've done, I love you. And he showed that by coming to live amongst us, become one of us, and then to die for us. What else do we see? It means that he is mighty. That's the title here, Mighty God. So the incarnation teaches Jesus is humble, but it's also mighty. That humility does not equal weakness. The Hebrew word is used to demonstrate someone who is valiant, heroic, or a champion. It's often used either of God or of the mightiest warriors in the Bible. And so Jesus is brave, powerful, heroic. But he wasn't powerful in the sense that people were expecting. They were expecting he would come, free them from Rome, set up a great earthly kingdom. And eventually in his second coming, he will set up a kingdom. But the first time he led in a different way. The bravest thing he did was to carry out his mission to die on the cross. He knew what was coming in front of him, and he still chose to walk this path. John 10 says he had the power to lay down his life and to bring it up again. That's mighty. He could raise up from the dead. So what does this might mean for you? Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. It means that he is a mighty savior. He can save you. So if you have not yet trusted in him, today I hope will be that day. He is a champion worth believing in. Place your trust in him, and he can save you. And he can and he will keep all of his promises. Sometimes we make a promise, and we fully intend to do it, but we don't control everything. Something happens, and therefore we cannot fulfill it. But because he is mighty, he can follow through. This teaches also, do not be self-reliant. Do not rely on yourself and think, well, I can do it on my own. We are not mighty. He is, so we need his help. So we've learned so far that he is the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. And now we'll see he is eternal Father. He is eternal. He is pre-existent. He is self-existent. Revelation 1:8, talking about Jesus, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter, the Greek alphabet. Who is and who was and who is to come. He exists forever. This, the Creator, who is from eternity past, came in this point in time to be born as a human child. And he is the eternal Father. Now, this is maybe a little bit confusing because you think, God the Father is the Father. Jesus, God the Son. Why is he called Eternal Father? So first, when we face something confusing like that, we should interpret throughout from the whole scripture. the whole lens of Scripture. And from that, we know that he is not God the Father as far as that role in the Trinity goes. Even in this passage, he is called a son also. It says, to us, a son is given, given by the Father to us. There is some hint of this idea that he is the Father of time and creation. This could also be translated Father of eternity. He's the author of time. Also, he is the representative of the Father. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus came to represent his Father's interest, his Father's heart, his Father's love to us. But I think maybe there's something even a little more direct here. What does the Father do for his children? The Father is the leader, the protector, the provider. He sacrifices for his family. He leads his family. Jesus does all of these things for us. A father should be willing to die for his children, and Jesus did that for us. He will never stop caring. He would never stop providing for us. Now, I hope you have a very wonderful earthly father, and that this earthly father is to you a picture of the heavenly Father. But not everyone does. Sometimes our earthly fathers disappoint us, and sometimes they fall short or they break their promises. Maybe there's harshness or indifference, or maybe they're aloof or even abusive. But remember this, Jesus will not be. Jesus will not be. He will not let you down. Earthly fathers, even good ones, sometimes let down their children. God does not. Jesus will not. This is what Jesus said about himself in Luke 13. He said, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So in this verse, he compares himself to a mother hen. So he's not a mother and he's not a hen, but he acts. He wants to act that way. So it's his heart. And so being the eternal father is the same thing as well. He has a father's heart toward us. What is the application? Well, we have an everlasting protector and provider. So when you need that, you need that relationship, where do you go? Who will you go to? Go to him. He can fulfill that for you. All right, the fourth thing we see here is that he is the Prince of Peace. So he gives wonderful counsel to you. He gives you the strength to do it. He says, I'll be a father to you, by your side, helping you through it. And if you have those things, then what's the result? The result is you will have peace in your life. He is the Prince of Peace. So you cannot have the peace unless you go back and listen to the counsel. So you might say, oh, I don't have this peace at all. Well, perhaps you didn't listen to the counsel. You didn't place your faith fully in him. This concept of peace is very, very important. In Jesus' birth, the angels said a similar thing. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angels announced this peace. Peace on earth. This is a common phrase we hear during Christmas time. It's very beautiful. We often sing this in Christmas carols. What does it mean though? The peace in this world is fragile and shallow. For many, peace means the absence of conflict, the absence of argument. But Jesus offers another kind of peace. The peace that we need is peace between man and God. That is what he offers. Now, from the beginning, from the fall, people have fallen into sin. People were enemies of God because of their sin, living in a state of rebellion. Now, God could have just said, you know, I'm done, or I'm going to bring judgment immediately. But he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus comes to bring an olive branch. He comes to mediate a peace treaty between God the Father and man. And the peace treaty he offers is truly remarkable. He didn't ask for a lot of things in return. In fact, he took on all the cost of this treaty himself. He says, I'll take all your sin, all your debt, all your punishment, and I'll put it on my own shoulders, and I'll die for you as a sacrifice, as a substitute, and then I will adopt you into my family. Okay, you have the rights of an adopted son or daughter of the king. Well, sounds great so far. We might say, what's the catch? What's the catch? Well, there's really not much of one. We'll go through and see in a moment. It's simple, actually. Just have faith. He said, just believe. Just submit yourself to me. You can have all of this. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is available. But again, the condition, place your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Don't fight against Him, but submit yourself to Him. When we listen to His counsel, we submit to Him, then He gives us that peace. Now, that does not mean that if you follow Christ, you'll be at peace with everyone else. You'll just walk around and everybody will, you know, give you all the branches and say, I love you, you're the greatest ever. It's not going to, well, it didn't happen like that for me. Victor, for you? No? Okay. It doesn't happen like that. Sometimes actually believing in Jesus brings us into conflict with other people. Because maybe your parents or some relatives disagree with your decision and kick you out of the house. Or even want to kill you because you follow after Christ. Some people follow after Christ and are martyred for it. So it doesn't mean there will be a total absence of conflict. He doesn't promise there will be no storms at all. But he says you can have peace in the middle of the storm. Now, Jesus, in one time in his life, there was a storm going on. All the disciples were worried and scared, but he was sleeping. Why can he sleep like that? Because he had peace. He had a perfect relationship with the Father. He didn't fear or worry. So when you follow this wonderful counsel, you can have peace between yourself and God. And then he also gives you peace in your heart. Peace in the middle of the storm. Are you experiencing this peace with God? Are you at peace in your heart? If not, it may be because you have not followed the wonderful counsel. Maybe you have not accepted the peace treaty yet that he offers. Again, he offers that to you. He offers that to you again today. Will you accept him? To do so means to accept his terms. Total surrender to him. Now, he's actually in charge of our lives. That's true whether we realize it or not. So it doesn't mean give up control of your life to him. He's already in charge. It means acknowledge that he's in control. And then when you recognize that, then that brings you peace. So in addition to these four, we see also that he's an amazing king. We see that in Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What child is this? This child would become king. It says that the kingdom will be on his shoulders, the government. So this is God's kingdom that he will one day establish. It doesn't say, you know, a kingdom like Egypt or Babylon. And so we see the kingdoms of this world, what is in common with all of them is they rise and they fall. Egypt and Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Mongol Empire, the Ottomans, the British, all rose, all fall, all temporary, all fading away. But his kingdom will endure forever. His kingdom will be of a totally different kind altogether. Grand and glorious, it says righteous and just, unending. So it's not yet been established physically, but we don't have to wait to join it. When this child grew up to become a man, he preached a message and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can join that spiritual kingdom today. So which kingdom are we seeking after? Which one are we investing in? Are we investing all of our time and money and resources into our own kingdom, into our own life to build up our materials or possessions? Or are we part of his kingdom? And are we investing in his? The world's kingdoms, the world's nations, they are on life support. They will fade away. Let's invest in the kingdom that will endure forever. So as we review what we've seen today, what child is this who changes the world and who changes our lives? who is the most amazing in history. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. He will never lead you astray. Are you listening to him? Are you following after his counsel? He is Mighty God. He will give you the strength to do what he wants you to do. Are you relying on your own strength, or are you relying on his? He is the eternal Father. Not only a Savior, a friend, a Lord. He is like a father. Are you experiencing that relationship with him? Do you cherish that? And Prince of Peace. He offers peace in between you and God. He offers peace in your heart in the middle of the storm, whatever trials you may face. Are you experiencing that peace? And if not, have you accepted that counsel and surrendered yourself to him? You can't have that peace in your life if you will surrender yourself to him today. And he is also the amazing king. His kingdom never ends. Are you part of that kingdom? Are you investing in that? Or are you investing in your own? So there's a lot of potential applications here. I'll let you consider how the Holy Spirit is leading you to apply this message today. But one simple one I believe that we can all do, even during Christmas, is appreciate him. He is the wonder, as we saw today. What child is this? He is a wondrous child. So the application might be very simple. It might just be to come before him, to meditate on who he is, to think about who he is, to be thinking over these names and his character, and then to give him praise for who he is. To appreciate him and to thank him, and then to tell others about him. So I hope that even as we celebrate Christmas tonight and tomorrow, we'll remember it's Christmas, right? It's about Christ. It's about Christ. So let him be first and foremost in our thoughts for all that he has done. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and what child is this? Wow, what an amazing child who grew up to be a Savior. A child who was willing to come out of heaven, to become a man, to take on human flesh. He is humble and loving and gracious and kind and wonderful in every way. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful counsel that you give to us. We pray that we would listen to your counsel, no matter how difficult it is to do. And that by your power, by your strength, you would enable us to do that. That we would have that relationship with you as our Father. And Lord, that as we do these things, that you'll give us peace. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who does not have that peace, I pray that this would be the day when they come before you, when they place their faith in you, and they say they want to have a relationship with you as their Father. We pray that you would give each one that peace between you and them, and that this would be a Christmas to remember as they are reconciled to you. Lord, even if we celebrate Christ's birth tonight and tomorrow, we pray that you'd help us to always appreciate you for who you are, to remember your name and your character, and Lord, that we would never take that for granted. Lord, fill us with the joy and the peace that only you give, and Lord, help us to have the zeal to tell this good news to others. We ask your blessing now upon the discussion time and upon the rest of this day. We give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.